Father God, we thank you, Lord, to be able to just come before you and ask for your blessing, Father. We pray that you would be with this time, Lord, that our conversation would be seasoned with grace. Father, that you would just use this time to edify us and encourage us. And Father, I pray that in all things you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Who's going to be first? All right, go.
All right, so I'm confused on a few things. I think it's because of just being so analytical. All right, so I always heard about this new heaven, new earth, correct? Physical earth?
Certain.
Okay. Because when you was describing, when you were describing the physical body and the physical characteristics. And then I think Paul contrasts that with the spiritual body. I'm guessing not having spiritual characteristics, but yet being perfect. So I'm trying to figure out, will we dwell on this new earth? Correct?
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
So if it's a physical earth, will we have physical imperfect bodies? Because I'm confused on the comparison of the physical body with the physical characteristics, with the spiritual body being perfect, I'm guessing with the lack of physical characteristics. But if there's a new earth, how does that play in to what Paul is saying?
Right. So yeah, the focus is that it's not material and non-material, or physical and spiritual in the sense of non-material, but cursed and perfected. I think would be a better way to think about it.
Okay.
It is a creation that is not in its right order in relationship with God, that has to be restored, renewed, and purified of the curse as far as the curse is found, and be populated, if you will, by God's people who have been perfected and glorified themselves. That is, are actually exist in a state of righteousness, perfect right relationship with God. So if the law of Christ is to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love thy neighbor as thyself, that is what we will do all the time. Perfect.
Okay,
it's a moral perfection. But along with that, and this is, I think, part of what your question is after, I think, is that our physical bodies will no longer age, for instance. Right? Our physical bodies will no longer get sick. They'll no longer be all those things are effects of sin. They became part of creation only after the fall into sin, and they will be removed when Christ returns and removes every effect of sin. Is that scratch where you're at? No.
I mean, I think I get what you're saying, but I'm just having a hard time like logically understanding what you're saying. So you're saying that our spiritual bodies will have physical characteristics.
Our spiritual bodies will be physical.
Okay.
Our spiritual bodies
will
still be bodies.
Okay.
So here's the analogy that Paul uses. He says it's going to be like a seed. A seed that becomes a plant that is still the same organism. It's still the same life. It just took on a different form. Okay. In the same way, it's going to be like the heavenly bodies versus the earthly bodies. God has given humans one type of body, animals another type of body, birds another type of body, fish another type of body, sun, moon, stars, all different bodies. And he will give us a body suitable or fit for our eternal existence. Those are the analogies. And then he goes on to say, your body right now is perishable, it's decaying, degrading. Your heavenly body will not be, or your glorified body will not be perishable. It will be imperishable. It will not degrade, it will not decay, it will not get sick, it will not die. It will be, right now it's dishonorable. And again, all of these, and catch this, I couldn't share this in the sermon, but all of these are interdependent and related. There's overlap there. So think about the dishonorable body. Part of what makes it dishonorable is the fact that it's perishing, right? The fact that it is weak. So there's a ton of overlap here. But these weak bodies that are frail and prone to wander from God, frail as in prone to or subject to exhaustion and thirst and hunger, that will we won't experience those things in a way that in the way that we do now.
Yeah, I think it was helpful. Are we on? Sorry, is this on? I think it was helpful yesterday when we went over the sermon. You said, and you might have said this today, but so yes, our bodies will be physical, but in the spiritual sense, they will be completely 100% submitted to the Holy Spirit, right? And so.
Right.
I think you did a good job actually hitting on that because I wrote down it'll still be physical, still be material, does nothing but God what God wants, always in right relationship with God, naturally seeks God, loves, submits, obeys naturally in the flesh.
Right. And so, Ronaldo, I think part of like I think passages like this are really difficult for some people who think probably like you think, like Rachel thinks along these same terms in some ways as well. Just as far as like nuts and bolts, you know what I mean? Like you want the details, and Paul doesn't necessarily tell us, you know, Ronaldo's going to be about this tall and you know have this type of muscle mass and so on and so forth. Some of the details that we want, but he lays out a general understanding, if you will, for us, or how we are to understand these bodies. And his main point is they are indeed physical bodies. There's continuity between the two. Just as the new earth isn't completely different from this earth. It's not that this is obliterated and we spend eternity in some heaven. It's no, this earth is renewed. Everything that existed before the fall, well, still, we have no reason to think that that won't exist afterwards. Birds and animals and all those things will still exist.
So then dogs really do go to
heaven? No.
I have a question.
Thank you for bringing that back up again. I appreciate that, JC.
So I was just curious, in Paul's writing this, is this something that was taught, shown, expressed to him when Jesus revealed himself and, you know, he saw, you know, Christ incarnate or not, that's not the right word to use, I don't think. But, you know, saw him.
Saw the risen Christ.
Saw the risen Christ. Is there any kind of textual, like, ideas to where this came from? Because if somebody asked him, well, how does he know? I know that obviously it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but something to this knowledge could obviously be inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that was just a thought that in seeing Christ, I mean, because he was physical whenever he saw him, so.
Again, really where this comes from is, I mean, I'm not going to say yes or no that, like, Jesus explicitly told him, you know, as far as what the resurrection bodies look like. I don't think that would necessarily, I don't think it would be necessary, let me say that. And the reason is because Paul is coming at this from a Hebrew worldview. Okay, so he's coming at this with the Old Testament backdrop, if you will. And he realizes that part of God's redemptive work will be to restore what he created. So he's not coming from the Greek worldview that pitted the physical against the spiritual or non-material, right? He is coming from a completely different worldview. So for him, of course the resurrection is going to include bodies. I mean, that's how we were created. And we were created good. Christ was raised with a physical body. He said, touch my side, touch my hands. Do you have any fish? Do you have any wine? Right? I mean, he ate and he drank. So there's Jesus wouldn't have had to. I'm not saying he didn't, but he wouldn't have needed to explicitly teach Paul this because, again, because of everything Paul already understood, because of his background, his backdrop, he would have readily understood that the resurrection of the dead would include physical bodies. It has to be the case.
And then I don't remember who it was, and I think it was definitely one of the 12, I think. They saw, was it Moses and Elijah? They saw two people and they were able to recognize them, but there was obviously a large time gap where they wouldn't have physically known who they were, but there was an understanding of who they were when they were revealed to him, or I think it was two people. My story is, and I don't really have it nailed down.
Mount of Transfiguration.
So, because it touches on that, obviously, in the Bible. Is that something that the Corinthians would have would have known because there wasn't, you know, the Bible wasn't finished yet. So were there,
yeah,
was
they
there
have
an
had
understanding
access to
of
that? That's difficult to say. I mean, part of it depends on when you date the Gospels, right? When they were written. I would say that the Gospel of Matthew was available by that time. Some would disagree, but regardless, I mean, but then you have to, we could open the can of worms, but were Elijah and Moses, were those their resurrected bodies? I would argue that that's not what...
They would have been raised before Christ, which he is...
Right. So they weren't necessarily resurrected bodies anyway, so I don't know if that would apply.
Okay, that makes more sense in understanding where they fit together in his message to them. Because
right.
I feel like that would be pretty big news if that would hit them, whether or not they misconstrue it, and then Paul would have to go and clarify it in this regard.
So. Right.
My question is about, in the beginning, our catechism question says, how did he make Adam and Eve? He made them holy and happy, right?
Yes.
Were they perfect? Holy and happy. What does that mean? Were they spiritual?
Not in a sense. They weren't.
Because they were in right relationship with
God.
They did not
enter into a glorified state that was held out to them. They were created good with the ability to not sin and enter into the Lord's sabbatical rest, if you will, to enter into the rest that the Lord had ordained for his people. But they did not enter into it. They did not receive, if you will, their glorified bodies. So they were not created in sinful bodies. So they weren't created with perishable bodies. Their bodies were not natural. Their bodies were not weak in the ways. Remember, all of those things are
because of the
results fall. Of sin, right? But in the same time, nor were they glorified
so they had
bodies.
A third type of body, not the restored state, because the restored state will be glorified.
They had a unique, exactly. They had a unique existence because of their unique place in God's plan of creation. Mm-hmm. It was a unique existence.
Those catechism questions are the shorter answers, like the shorter they can make them. So I don't know for sure. It might be helpful to go to the longer version and read what the whole thing says.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm just saying for you, you might. Yeah.
But remember, the key difference is, the only difference is that Adam and Eve were created happy and holy, but they could sin. That's the only difference. We also will be recreated happy and holy without the ability to sin. We will no longer have the ability to sin, but we will be spiritual in the sense that we will always be full of Holy Spirit. We will always be in complete submission to Holy Spirit. Our will never diverge, if you will, from the Lord's will. Praise God for that. Long for that day.
When you said, you know, we won't have the ability to sin, and there may not be an answer for this, it's just a thought. Because Christ, you know, was God and was enabled, and he did not sin. Is that why we would be sinless? Because we're made like Christ? Or is it because maybe we won't have the opportunity to? Because Christ will have defeated death and Satan.
We will not have the opportunity to. I'd say is probably the better out of those two options, if you will. And let me say it like this, that in one sense, I'm just going to say it crudely, the game will be over. Not that it's a game. All right. So, again, that's not maybe the best analogy, but it will be, Christ said on the cross, it is finished. In one sense, in a real sense, obviously, it is. The end is has already broken into the present. But when he returns, every dominion and power and authority will be finally and utterly crushed under his feet, and the kingdom will be handed over to his Father. And so remember that what happened in the garden, let me say it this way, that what happened in the garden was a test. It was a test for mankind that mankind failed. Mankind in Christ has passed the test. There will not be another test.
Gotcha. Okay.
Does that make sense?
Right.
Okay.
So they had a special type of
free will. The free will that they had a choice. Like now, we don't have a choice. We are naturally inclined not to choose God.
It's not a different type of free will. It is they had the moral ability to
moral
do
ability.
Right. that our moral ability has been hindered because we all participated with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He, as our representative, won for us, if you will, or lost for us, our ability to do right. And so we have received on us the just judgment of our failure together with Adam.
Sin entered before they disobeyed God. Sin entered the world before they disobeyed God.
No.
Because it had to start in their mind, right? I am going to eat that apple.
That's disobedience. So no, sin did not enter before they disobeyed God. We could discuss when they disobeyed, but it was their disobedience. It was their covenant breaking. It was their transgression of the law that brought sin into existence in God's
good. The reason I ask that is because there would have to have been the moral inclination to do the bad.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So they had both.
They had what?
They could choose good or choose bad.
Correct. They could, exactly. Yes. They had the ability to not sin, unlike us. Therefore, they had the ability to do right. Right? But they chose to transgress God's law. They chose to choose for themselves what was right and wrong, to make themselves God, to pursue what God had not given them.
One more question. I think this is my last one. When you're talking about the... I know illustrations are sometimes hard to correlate with the actual meaning. Sure. When you're talking about the orange jumpsuits,
mm-hmm.
you said that the judge had acquitted. We'd been found guilty, been sent to prison. The judge acquitted us because somebody else took our place.
Mm-hmm.
That would be acknowledging that we were in fact guilty. The father, the judge, does not acknowledge our sin, correct? He cannot see our sin because of Christ's blood?
Correct, but apart from Christ, we're imprisoned by sin. Apart from Christ, we are indeed guilty. So before we are placed in Christ, if you will, God looks at us as though we have sinned because we have.
But then afterwards, he still looks because he looks at us as acquitted, as Jesus has taken the place, so we're still guilty, but... Jesus took the place?
He looks at us as though we had never sinned.
So that's why I was having a hard time with the analogy. Because the judge acquitted them because they had sinned, but Christ took their place. Therefore, just in my mind, the analogy doesn't work because the Father does not see our sin. He does not consider us as being acquitted. He sees us as never having sinned. Correct?
Well, when someone's acquitted, it means that they're not guilty. So someone can spend 20 years in jail... And they can be acquitted of that crime, meaning that they
acquitted.
Never committed it.
Okay, never committed it, yeah. Not guilty, but let free because
it
of...
It happens. I mean, in real-life examples of it happen all the time. Somebody spends 20 years in prison.
They really shouldn't have.
Right, exactly. And so they're acquitted of that. But again, let me use this as an opportunity to say, yeah, analogies are hard for that very reason, because the very essence of an analogy is it's similar in some ways and different in others. So if it was similar in every way, it wouldn't be an analogy. It would be, yes. It would be, yeah.
On that note, I struggle in this spot in that if God can't see or doesn't see our sin, how are we reproofed or reprimanded or disciplined or taught? So is it that he doesn't see it and is unaware of it anymore, or that he sees it but looks upon us as guiltless?
God sees everything. So
right.
I mean,
I just wanted to make that distinction.
Yeah, and that's important. Absolutely.
With that, though, don't we also have to give an account, or God looks upon us and there's an account for our lives as well? So, I mean, with that, maybe I just don't understand that. If, you know, we are in Christ, then he gives an account as though, you know, we were sinless because now we're in Christ? Or is that something that it's, you know, this is the life that you lived, and after that, you know, you have been covered by Christ?
Yeah. So, for instance, when we're brought before the judgment seat of Christ,
right.
The account that we will give, I mean, I'm not saying literally this is what we'll say or whatnot, but it will be you know, our account will be we are in Christ. And that's, there'll be nothing we can say that will merit anything before the judgment seat of Christ beyond that. Now, we do have to recognize those passages that speak of that there are rewards for our lives, if you will. And what that looks like, I mean, if that's just if that is just more to offer back to Christ in eternity, I mean, yeah, that's, but we need to, what's that? Right? I mean, so, yeah.
Okay.
You can have as many as you want, Ronaldo.
Shame on me.
Well, why?
Shame. All right, because I read these things, and you think about resurrection, you think about the second coming.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so I'm so conflicted in my personal studies. I'm trying to get more into the original language. And so just a simple question. You ain't got to go too deep on nothing. Are we anticipating the Lord's return? Or is he actively establishing his kingdom now? I'm confused on that.
Yes.
Is he acting on? So are we waiting for... I'm trying to get my mind rearranged from the whole Left Behind series and the books
okay.
I read and
sure. yeah.
the false doctrines, I guess, that I've pursued in the past.
Right.
And I'm trying to, I'm confused when we use the term second coming, resurrection, that kind of stuff. So
right. So Christ is certainly building his kingdom now. He's doing that through subduing God's enemies through conversion, right? I mean, so he is everywhere the gospel is proclaimed, Holy Spirit is calling unto God, God's people. And that is kingdom. The kingdom is anywhere where God's reign is acknowledged in the hearts of men.
Okay.
And women, and people. So
should you say that, Mother's Day.
So that is happening now, and yet there is a, we are certainly with Paul, like at the end of 1 Corinthians, you know, he'll, you know, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Our Lord come. I mean, that's Paul's prayer. That's Paul's, I mean, there's, we should all be praying that the Lord would hasten the day that Lord Jesus would return, because the kingdom will never be fully established until Christ returns. Christ will return. The dead will be raised. Those who have rejected Christ will be separated for all eternity. God's people will be brought in fully. All the effects of sin will be removed, cleansed from the earth. Death will finally and forever be eradicated, and the kingdom will be established for all eternity in its fullness.
I struggle with the balance between taking care of your body and then, I guess, going to the extreme where you're trying to look younger. So, do you have any?
Yeah. I mean, it's. I understand. I understand. And yeah, I would say what we can't do is draw a line. I mean, as far as I think there's a matter of Christian liberty involved here. So, in other words, we could be tempted to say, you know, makeup covers up aging, and therefore.
Thank God it does. Thank you for that.
Well, I'm saying we might be tempted to say something like that, though. Draw a line there. We might be tempted to say, you know, if it's sinful to use hair coloring. But it's just not the case.
How would your kids rise up before they're gray-headed?
Right. 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 So, but that's why I said in the sermon itself, right, that the key is being honest before the Lord and checking our motives.
I did
heart.
Write that down, too.
Right? I mean, that's the best answer I can give you is that, and I do think there's an, I love your gray hair, Emily. I do. I do. I've seen it, noticed, and I thought, good for you, you know? I mean,
it'd be...
And there, like he said in the sermon, there's nothing wrong with us wanting to present ourselves. It's loving people, loving the people around us, and being respectful of, you know, making yourself look nice and, you know what I'm saying? There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't take any of these to an extreme and make it an idol either way. To say, I'm going to make myself look homely and I'm never going to dress up because, that's the wrong extreme. Or I'm going to do it up too much and get Botox and everything. I mean, either way. So. Yeah.
But the reality is that we can glorify God by being able to set an example in our decaying bodies.
Yeah, let me, I want to dovetail on that. I just want to say, there's nothing holy about being dumpy, right? And so look, just state that, and then to answer dumpy, like, dumpy, like homely, or or just like looking, not taking care of yourself. Let me say, like you're a beautiful woman. I'm sorry. Can you repeat your thought or question?
This department of the sermon specifically said that we are to embrace it because.
Okay.
You think can we glorify God?
My exhortation, if I could just say it, in a well-known expression, right? Is age gracefully. It's to not, as the culture does, chase every fad that's available in order to do whatever we can to hide the aging process, as if that even works. I mean, you see it all the time. Women and men who just, they look monstrous because of the lengths that they have. They do, because of the lengths that they have went to try to tighten the face and try to hide the aging process. And all that it's done is make them look extremely abnormal. And so, I think as a Christian culture, we could honor and glorify God in allowing our bodies to do what they do and recognize that our hope is ultimately in the return of Christ. Yes, these bodies are decaying. These bodies are degrading. They are slowly dying. But you know what? God has promised and He will deliver on giving us bodies that will never perish. Bodies that are not weak, bodies that are glorified and that will be spiritual. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Last one or no? Are we out of time? Okay. Oh, okay. Okay, I'll close and then we can talk. Okay, let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we do thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, that You have placed us in this covenant body. Father, where we can share one another's burdens, we can enjoy one another's victories, where we can give You honor and praise as a body, as You have desired, Lord, bringing us together, not as individuals, Lord, strewn about, but as those united in Christ for Your glory and for our own edification. Father, we offer You ourselves again today. Father, we pray for grace upon grace in Christ. I do lift up the mothers again. I thank You that You have given us many godly women in this congregation. Father, women who desire You. We know that is a gift from You. That is not anything that they have accomplished in their own will, but indeed You have brought together women who love their families, love their husbands, and love their children. And it is by grace in Christ that You have accomplished this. So we give You honor and praise. I pray, Lord, for more strength, Lord, to trust You, to depend on Christ, and to obey Holy Spirit in their lives, that their kids and their husbands might be strengthened and encouraged. Father, we pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.